Good evening. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the youth leaders. Normally, I get to share God's word next door in the gin, but tonight I'm privileged to be able to share God's word in here tonight. I'm going to be sharing out of the book of Psalm, the very first one. So if you guys want to turn there while I open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, Lord, and we do ask that you would burn away any unholy desire that we have, Father God, and turn our hearts towards you, Father God, 100%. Lord, may we just seek after you and see that you have good things for us. And you've already proven that through your son's sacrifice. We turn our night to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you guys are flipping open to Psalm 1, I want to ask a question that I want at the back of your mind as I go through this. I want to ask you all to consider, is a righteous man blessed by having things or by having an everlasting source of refreshment? Go ahead and follow along. I'll read the Psalms and we'll get into it. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Consider this, when you think of being successful, or when you think of being blessed, what does it mean to you? Because I can tell you to the world that being blessed or successful is defined in four different categories. It's defined money-wise, intellectual-wise, in terms of popularity, and health-wise. Tonight, sitting here, do you define yourself blessed? As believers in God and his son Jesus and what he did for us, do you consider yourself blessed? What criteria do you use? I want to share with you tonight that God has provided a blessed life for you far beyond these temporary things of money, intellect, or even health. These things are temporal. They're going to pass away. They are not eternal. The blessing that God has for you is eternal in its use and in its value. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. And I want to share with you that the word blessed here is the Hebrew word eshar, which means happiness. But it's a different type of happiness. It's not how we define happiness, which in short is based on what happens. This word points to a more deep, fulfilling sense of joy. It's through this word that Jesus is able to say to his disciples about the joy and the blessedness that they would experience and that they would have. And in the same conversation that he's telling them that he tells them they'll be hated and persecuted. When he says, blessed are you when men persecute you. If we use the world's criteria for defining blessedness, we as Christians are a sad lot because the Lord hasn't promised us those things. Going deeper into that word eshar, it comes from another word, ashar, which means to be straight or to be right. God's desire is for us to be blessed by walking straight or right in uprightness. And I'm happy to tell you all that this blessing is attainable by anybody who places their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Rich, poor, smart, not as smart as others. But God's blessing to us is a lasting one that's sustainable in this life. Jump with me to verse 3. I want you guys to see this blessing that he has for us. This wonderful picture that's painted for us by this psalm. It says, blessed is the man. And verse 3 tells us how he's blessed. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That first statement, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That is a very descriptive picture that's chosen there. Planted. That word denotes choice. That word denotes care taken. There was a spot specifically prepared where the soil was moved and the plant was put into the ground in fertile soil, where it would thrive, where it would flourish. It's chosen, not random, it's not wild, and it's placed by the rivers of water. We don't have much water here in El Paso, but wherever we have a water source, if you notice along the canals where there's always water, those trees that are there, if you think about how lush and full of life they are, and that's because they're right there next to the life source. They're seen as strong, stable, not wanting or needing. It goes on to say that it brings forth its fruit in its season. What fruit is it talking about here? I believe it's talking about the fruit that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another picture of this fruitfulness and this plant life is in John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And in Galatians 6:9, Paul tells us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This tree that's planted by the water brings forth its fruit in season because it lasts, because it's sustained. No matter what comes or what happens to it, it's able to continue living on. It's able to continue on. And when the season for bearing fruit comes, it produces fruit. Now I want you guys to notice that this also says that it bears fruit in its season. It doesn't mean that you'll always bear fruit. There are seasons where God takes us through a time where he's growing us. There's a time of pruning where there's not much fruit. But in the next season, there'll be more fruit. The next portion says, whose leaf also shall not wither. This picture here, I picture a tree in autumn. You know when all the leaves dry up and they fall? Think of those leaves. How fragile are they? The slightest touch can break them. They're so devoid of any type of moisture, any type of life-sustaining water in them. They're just dry, brittle. This picture here, I believe, is telling us that we won't thirst. We won't be dry or brittle. Being planted by waters, we will be pliable. Situations won't break us. They may bend us and make us sway, but they won't break us. thinking of this leaf and it's being supplied with this water, I also think of the fruit that's going to be produced. I don't picture small fruit. I don't picture dry fruit. I picture a lush fruit that's full and juicy. When you water a fruit tree very well, that water gets absorbed by the fruit and it's produced in the fruit. Now this last part, and whatever he does shall prosper. I wanted to tell you guys right off, this isn't talking about like some touch of Midas. Everything you touch won't turn to gold. But rather, I believe it's living in Romans 8, verse 28, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." What that means is when you go through a season in your life where God changes something, where he puts you through a trial, where he puts you to the fire, so to say, so that your faith may be tested, you don't have to go, "Gosh, this is terrible. Why is this happening to me? Why are these things afflicting me?" This is saying that those things that happen in your life that cause pain, you can rejoice in the fact knowing that God is going to use it for his kingdom, for his glory. Those things that bring us much sorrow and sadness and hurt, God wants to use in someone else's life to bring them hope and to bring them to him. I believe that this is talking about being prosperous in advancing God's kingdom. I believe that if you are a tree planted by the water, by the life source, when you go out and you share this word, you're right there connected with Jesus. And I believe that in that you are blessed, and he will bless your efforts as you share his word. And your fruit will be produced. Now this way of, the way to this blessed life isn't for everyone. There are some stipulations to obtain this life. And you find those in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means when these things afflict you, when things happen in your life, we don't go to the world and ask, "What's going on? Why is this happening?" so that they can mock us and go, "Where's your God now?" It's talking that, it's warning us. There is counsel available. If you seek it, you will find counsel. But not all counsel is helpful or even profitable. There's philosophies out there, worldly advice, and I'll warn you that even your own conscience, mind, and heart all give you counsel. But how are we to filter this out? What are we supposed to measure this counsel against? Even from ourselves, from our own hearts and our own minds. Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who could know it? And Proverbs 14:12 warns us. It says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we need to be careful where our counsel comes from, or when we receive counsel, what we measure it against before we choose to apply it to our life. I believe our counsel should definitely come from the Word of God, solely and wholly. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You want to know where that counsel from yourself is coming from? Measure it against the Word of God. It will show you. The second step to attaining this blessed life is to not stand in the path of sinners. We all, as we go through our daily lives, as we go to our jobs, and as we interact with our family, we're going to come across sinners. This is no way telling us to avoid them at all costs. You're not supposed to come to church and just hide out here and hope that they go away. We need to take care that we're not on the same path as them. They are walking a path, and we need to be sure that we are not walking with them. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world, that we're running counterculture to this world. If we're walking in the same way and flow seems easy and everything seems to be going our way, we need to check which direction we're going, because it's difficult to swim upstream. Matthew 7:13, Jesus warns and says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Psalm 16:11 tells us, "You will show me the path of life, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In God we find our path. In God we find our way lit. The third in the don't do this is nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful, that was a word I don't hear too often, so I had to look it up and see what the full meaning of it is. I know it's a negative word, but the full meaning of it is contempt or disdain felt toward an object or person considered despicable or unworthy. And in this passage here, it's talking about being scornful towards God. We need to be on the lookout to make sure that we are not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And we may not outrightly be saying it towards God, but if we have issues with another brother or sister in Christ, if we have issues with someone, and rather than trying to work through those issues, we just allow that contempt in our heart, we're sitting on that seat. I see these three steps here of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scornful. It's a progression. It's a progression of a practiced life among sinners, among the ungodly. And if you notice, it goes walking, standing, sitting. It goes from action to inaction, because that's what the world wants. Ultimately, that's what Satan wants of us. He wants us not to be active. He'd rather we sit down and do nothing and just be along for the ride. You can also think of it this way, where it's thinking, behaving, and then finally belonging. Now the positive of this, the things that we are to do, is found in the next verse, in verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That is where your delight should be. Now this isn't advocating following just the first five books of the Bible. This isn't advocating following the 613 mitzvahs. There are people that teach that you have to follow the law to be blessed, and that's not what this is saying at all. When it talks about the law here, it's referring to the whole counsel of God, the entire book of the Bible. If you're curious if your delight is in God's word, here's a quick test. You can measure your delight for the word of God by how much you hunger for it. If you can go days without reading God's word, your delight might be elsewhere. But if your every thought is consumed by his word and what he says about things, you can rest assured that you do delight in God's word. So I ask you tonight, What do you hunger for? Where is your delight? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is in my heart. Can you say that also? We delight in the Lord by doing what pleases him and putting his law in our hearts. That is what will guide us. That is where our counsel comes from. And as we are sanctified, he gives us the desires of our hearts. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Our God does desire to bless us. This passage tonight, this psalm tonight, shows us that he's already blessed us if we have placed our faith in him. So if you came in here tonight wondering where your blessing is at, I encourage you to read this psalm, to memorize this psalm and put it in your heart. I encourage you to see that God has already blessed you right from the start. Spurgeon says, man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. His heart was never meant to be a vacuum. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy and the disappointing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need no other counsel. We need to stand with no one else. We need to sit with Jesus and meditate on his law. Psalm 112:1 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And Psalm 119:92 says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. If the weight of this world seems crushing to you, I submit to you that maybe you need to put God's law in your heart and delight in it. Read what his word has to say for us. Jesus, when he was combating the temptation of the devil after his 40 days of fasting, when Satan said, you know, if you want to, you could just turn these stones to bread. What was Jesus' reply to him? He said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That is our food. That is our sustenance. The second part of this positive thing that we should do, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate, that means to think about, to consider, reflect, chew on it. Filling your mind with the word of God, carefully thinking about each word and phrase, and applying it to yourself. I don't know how familiar y'all are with how cows chew the cud, but they don't just eat grass and swallow it and they're done. They eat the grass. They chew it really well. They swallow it. Then they vomit it back up and they begin chewing on it some more. Again, they swallow it. Again, they vomit it back up and chew on it some more. And the reason they do this is to get every last ounce of sweetness out of it. And I think that's a wonderful picture of how we should be in God's word. Get every ounce of sweetness out of it. Get all the nutrient and sustenance that you can from it. Spurgeon cited someone by the name of Cashwood. He says, meditation chews the cud, gets the sweetness and nutritive virtue of the word into the heart and life. This is the way the godly bring forth much fruit. If you feel like your life isn't fruitful, if you feel barren, I would challenge you to look at your spiritual walk with God, at the amount of time you spend with Him in devotion, in prayer, and in His Word. And I know that if you devote more time to His Word, that He will bless your life. And you will be connected to the rivers of water. The righteous man only has his mind on God's Word twice a day. Daytime and nighttime. So that's all you got to do is focus on God's Word twice a day. Daytime and nighttime. I want to point out a warning to anybody who's here and doesn't know God's grace, that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior. It says here in this psalm, in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And it's referring to being planted like a tree by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything they do will prosper. That is not for the ungodly. That is not meant for the person apart from God. The ungodly are not planted. They're wild. They're not even in fertile ground. The roots don't go deep. And anything that comes along blows them over, breaks them. By not being by the rivers of water, they're not fruitful. Their leaves are withered. They're barren and brittle. When a storm comes against a brittle tree, it snaps it in half. Being unable to bend, but only gives when the pressures are applied to it. Unable to produce the fruit of the Spirit, only able to do the works of the flesh. Which Paul says are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and anything else like it. The ungodly are not prosperous. It may look like it to us. I know that there's a common thread of belief out there that they're getting away with what they're doing. We see them and we see them prospering according to worldly standards. They have the fame, the money. They may even have the health and the popularity. And we look at them and go, why, God? Why are you blessing them? We can rest assured from this passage tonight, they are not blessed. They are leading lives that are dry, empty, unfulfilled, and unsustained. They have no hope in their situations. When calamity arrives in their lives, when tragedy strikes them, they have no hope that God is going to use it for a greater purpose. All they know is bad luck hit them, and it's going to continue hitting them. And then they say, oh, I'm on a range of bad luck. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. This life is all they have. The works of their flesh dictates that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not destined to go with us to heaven. Instead, they're like chaff. The second half of verse 4 says, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. I didn't know what chaff was when I first saw this. I had to look it up. It seems that chaff is the sheath that covers the grain. And apart from doing this, it's good for nothing. There is no other use for it. It's rootless and it's weightless. And says that the wind drives it away. This is how they clear the grain. They take a scoop of grain and they toss it into the wind. And when they do that and the wind hits it, the chaff breaks off. It has nothing to hold on to. It breaks off and separates. The wind takes it. And all you're left with is the good grain. That's how the ungodly are. Clinging to everything that they can. But as Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes, it's like grasping for the wind. That's how the ungodly are. Now this blessed life that we have here, that we're promised here to be sustained by these rivers of water, that's not only for here, but it carries on to the next life, to eternal life. And again, I tell you, it's only obtainable through Christ. There's a depth of comfort, satisfaction, and contentment for this man described here in Psalm 1. That he enjoys life, regardless of the events of life, because his life doesn't depend upon events, but upon his relationship with God, based on his delight and his love for God. The ungodly are not so. Verse 5 tells us, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. I say it again, sinners do not have the same future that we in Christ have. They are without hope. This life is all they have. The end of verse 6 says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Jesus taught of a very real place, of hell. He also taught of a very real judgment that is coming. And Hebrews tells us that it is appointed to each man to die once, and then the judgment. You see, we were all born into sin. And that sin is what separates us from having a relationship with God. But God, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, had a plan. He chose to send his Son to come and die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. Because the Bible teaches that sin, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And he didn't desire that for us. So he sent his Son to come and die on the cross and to pay for those sins for us. And the Bible also teaches us that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we accept his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and we surrender our life to him, that we will be born again, that we will be given new life in Christ, and our relationship with God is restored, that he brings us to himself. He gathers us up to himself as a hen with its chicks under its wing. It says that the way of the ungodly shall perish. And just before that, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I want to encourage you all tonight that no matter where you're at, if you are in Christ, God knows where you're at. He knows your way. It may seem like you have no life left, but he has sustained you. He's planted you. He's planted you where your life can grow fruit. Spurgeon says that the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. He's constantly looking on their way. And though it may often be in mist and darkness, the Lord knoweth it. We may not be able to see through our confusion and our affliction, but God does. God's eyes are not covered. God knows who are His. And I want to give anybody a chance tonight that if you haven't made Christ your Lord and Savior, if you haven't given your life to God, I want to give you an opportunity for that tonight. As we close in prayer, I would just ask that if anybody here wants to lead a blessed life, be sustained by the living waters, that you would just say this prayer in your heart, that you would just pray out to God and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and that my sins must be paid for, but I know that you sent your Son to die in my place. I accept his sacrifice on the cross for my sins, and I invite you, Jesus, into my heart. Lord, that you would take over my life and that you would fill me and that you would be Lord of my life. And Father God, for those that have called upon your name, Lord, I just pray that we could leave here tonight refreshed, knowing that we're planted by the living waters, Father God, that you have given us a sustainable life. And that even though, according to the world, we may not look blessed, but Lord, through your word, we know we are blessed. And Father, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.